The heavens declare the glory of God. So writes the psalmist. And how true that is. I am no astronomer. I'll confess that straight off the bat. I am no astronomer. But I do enjoy looking at the vastness of space. It's quite difficult at times here, whether if it's maybe perhaps cloudy or with the light pollution, as it's called. But nevertheless, there are times when we look up at the sky and we see the vastness of the galaxy, the universe, whatever. We just look up and it's difficult not to be in awe. That we, small as we are in comparison, can look up and even comprehend, grasp, however tentatively that grasping is. We can look up and we can see familiar shapes, we see constellations that we might even be able to name. As I mentioned at the outset of our service this morning, I am just back from Kenya, 11 Brigade, where I am now. We're out on exercise and we were in a place called Nanuki, and out on the plain there. It's kind of like any army training. It was my first time. It's kind of like any army training area you've ever seen. Just a vast open space. The only difference being it was unbearably hot all the time, and there were animals that you don't see, at least I've never seen on Salisbury Plain. You don't often see elephants or zebras or giraffes or lions. I did actually see two lions on my last day. That's not a metaphor. It might have been my last day if I got any closer to them. But I saw two lions. So I was delighted. But what struck me was, of an evening, I looked up. And of course, we're in the middle of nowhere, so there's no light at all, except what's in the sky, the moon and the stars. And I looked up, and I was awestruck, because what I was looking at, I'd never seen before. I've never been that far south in the world. And the sky is literally different. Now, like I said, I'm no astronomer. I couldn't point out and say, oh, well, this is that and that's the next thing. But what I could do is look up and say, I have never seen that before. I mean, it's always been there. I don't think God changes the universe depending on where I am in the world at any given time. It's always been there. But of course, I've never seen it because the sky I look at is different normally. And I looked, and I felt a bit disorientated. And I looked up and I was determined, I can only ever identify the Plough. That's the only constellation I know. Orion's Belt. No, that's not true. I know the Plough and Orion's Belt. So I cast my eye up and I searched and I searched. I think I saw the Plough. I'm not sure. It looked a bit familiar, but it was rather than kind of looking like the frying pan, it was kind of on a vertical. So I got a bit more orientated with that, but there was just entire clusters of stars that I'd never in my years on Earth seen before. And I was just awestruck by that. If that wasn't enough, I looked at the moon. Now the moon was on its best behaviour. It followed me from here to Kenya, and I could identify that quite easily enough. But it was a crescent moon. What's interesting about that? Well, unbeknownst to me, it looks different there. It's not like, you know, when you get a crescent moon, if we were to ask any of our younger members, draw me a crescent moon, you know the shape they would draw. But south of the equator, it lies on its bum. It's not on the sides as we see it. It's upside down. And I looked at this and I was, never in all my years have I seen the same moon, but it just looked very different. So it's the same thing, but I've seen it afresh. Now, we have three readings from Scripture today. All of them in their own way very different. And yet I'm convinced there is a common theme that even though we went from the deep history of Israel, in that passage from Deuteronomy, they had not long come out. The Exodus had just taken place, so they were a new nation. This was all fresh for them. But they had the concept of their God being different wasn't as new to them. They had this spoken to them from Moses and the other leaders. They knew that they were different from the Egyptians. And Moses presents to them this notion of God, that even in the vastness of creation, God is near. Even in your experience of life, which has been up and down and up and down, you've been prosperous, you've been poor, you've been safe, you've been in danger. Now you're back to being safe again. Now you're back to being on the precipice of prosperity. It says to us in the first few verses that we heard read this morning, that God will prosper you, God will bless you and benefit you. But in this vastness, the word is very near to you, Moses says. It is in your mouth, it is in your heart, so that you may obey it. Now let us take just a few moments to contemplate that. You may be the same as I. I always want to learn new things, always want to discover something. Just get that latest thing, and if I get that, everything else will fall into place. If only I had this, you fill in the blanks. If only I had X, Y, Z, then everything will be fine. If only I could do X, Y, Z, then everything will be fine. If only, if only, if only. And I find it really difficult at times as a person to think that actually I've got everything I need right here, right now, to do the right thing, to be at peace, to be where God wants me to be. Because sometimes we don't feel like that. It's quite a difficult concept to, you know, it can be a bitter pill to swallow almost, that actually we have everything we need. We can't be naive. We know that there are people, and we know that we have been in places where things just aren't right, where things, you know, we do lack things, and we need to endeavour to rectify that. But like the psalmist says, it matters not how high he ascends. He can go to the highest mountain top. It matters not the depths to which he might go, both physical and metaphorical, spiritual, psychological. It matters not how high, it matters not how low. There is no place where God is absent. So we get in this passage from Deuteronomy, it's not just a call to obedience to the Israelites, but it's a declaration of God's grace. It's not them to God only, it's God to them. A declaration of grace. God's word is not hidden, it's not locked away, it is within reach. And Moses here uses the physical demonstration. He speaks about the furthest seas. You don't need to go to the deepest part of the ocean. God is here. You don't need to go to the furthest land. God is here. God is within reach. Now that might be a challenge to us. I know it's a challenge for me. But in an often confusing, in an often distant world, God is not remote. God is not far away. God is near. Perhaps you, and I know for a fact I, need to be reminded of that. Now in our gospel reading, a passage familiar to every single one of us. We've all heard the Good Samaritan story many times. We've probably heard it from our infancy, and we heard it again this morning. where we have this lawyer questioning Jesus. In some ways, perfectly reasonable questions. What must I do? And you can almost sense the irritation in Jesus' response. It's, well, why are you asking me this? You are an adult, a teacher of the law. You should already know this. And the lawyer does know it, because he answers, well, love God with all your heart, and love your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus says, well done, that's it. What else do you need? And then, with apologies to any lawyers in our presence, typically evasive, the lawyer says, well, who is my neighbour then? And this is where, do you remember that concept I asked you to keep in mind? This is where we need to hear this story again for the first time. Jesus gives an example that it doesn't shock us because we've heard it so many times, and we are not immersed in the sectarian the sectarian divisions of Jewish culture isn't as readily understandable to us. But Jesus then tells a story in which a Samaritan, of all people, the most hated, the most despised, the ones who you would cross the street not to encounter, he's the hero of the story. That's the point. Jesus knows full well that this lawyer doesn't want to hear that. But that's the message. That your neighbour might not be the person or the community that you instinctively are drawn to. But the vastness of God tells us that they are no less in the fold than we are. And this is where Paul, writing all those years after Jesus' earthly ministry, is able to let his pen just run wild. Colossians is a letter in which Paul seems to forget that punctuation exists. He just runs, his pen just runs amok across the page, where he speaks about the vastness of creation, and because of that, the vastness of the Creator. Jesus is before all, is over all. This person that we can localize, and Paul does localize him by mentioning the cross, that thing that happened, that event of which we scarcely mention it because it's real to us, crucifixion, this horrible thing that's done to us, this event we want to avoid, even that is God's mechanism to communicate the vastness, the comprehensiveness, the availability of his love to his creation. Paul, in his writing, invites us to lift up our eyes. And if you've lifted them up, lift them higher still. If you've got a big vision, make it bigger. Because the God that we believe in, the God that believes in us, has a vision that is bigger than we might not readily comprehend. So, dear friends, in your minds you will have images, examples, events that maybe you are looking at with fresh eyes, seeing the same thing but seeing it differently. May that be the case for us as we, in this familiar setup, with familiar words and familiar surroundings, once again experience God fresh as our nearest breath. Amen.